Edwards family. It's always good. Open your Bibles to Judges chapter 14 today is where we'll start. Judges 14, verse 12 is where we left off last Sunday. We're going to start there. About 15 years ago on the West Coast, something strange happened. I read this story then, and I had to go back and find it. A family woke one morning and looked at a beach beside their home, and on it were a bunch of wells. When I say a bunch of wells, there were around 300 wells on the beach out by their house, just totally up on the sand, and not small wells. I looked for a picture. I remember seeing it years ago. I couldn't find it, but huge wells, gigantic wells had beached up by their house. Now, occasional beach well is a regular occurrence for those that live near the ocean, but 300 wells on one beach is a rare thing. It's a once-in-a-lifetime thing, and workers scrambled to save the wells. You may have saw it on television, and they did their best, but they couldn't get equipment there in time, and all 300 wells ended up dying out in the sun. It was a great mystery until a while. A marine biologist named T.J. Smith, he discovered what the wells were doing on the beach. He did some study of the water, and he watched the well activity for some time. And he found out that these whales had met their death on the beach that day because they were chasing sardines. Now, I brought some sardines. I had Blake run to the store and get me some. He doesn't know it, but I'm going to make him eat one this morning. Is that okay? No, not okay at all. He said that was not part of the deal. I just wanted to bring, just so you saw, anybody like sardines in here? Okay, Warren, I was wondering who I'm going to give these to after church. So, I thought, what am I going to do with sardines? So, Warren, all yours, buddy. I don't do sardines. My dad eats sardines, but sardines aren't very big. They're not very big at all. In fact, there are a whole bunch just in this one little case of sardines here, and I'm not going to open it this morning because I don't want to ruin Warren's lunch, but sardines, they're not very big. If you've ever eaten sardines, you know that. You think about the size of a sardine compared to a giant whale. I want you to think about that a little bit this morning. Because the truth in this story is this, and listen real close, even a little sardine can bring a whale to its death if the whale keeps chasing it long enough. And that's what happened. These sardines approached the beach and were running and running and running, and the whales picked up speed and picked up speed, and the sardines, I'm sure, turned around as they're little and fast, and the whales couldn't stop and ended up up on the sand dead. And that's a great lesson from Samson's life. We've been studying Samson the last 3 or 4 weeks. Here was this man that was called to rule and rescue Israel, the man with this enormous resources and gifts, a man, though, that wasted his life chasing small, little, and insignificant things. He wasted his life chasing sardines. He was a big guy in the Lord. He was a well of a man, Samson was, but he let the little things of the world rule him. And ultimately, he followed them to his death. We're going to look this morning at the things that Samson allowed to rule his life that led to really his downfall later on. As we study the life of Samson, I've just been more perplexed each week at how a man with so much promise, a man with so much potential, ended up in such complete and utter failure. He was a man perhaps with greater physical strength than anyone that ever walked on earth. But he was weak morally. He was weak spiritually. He could conquer others, but he couldn't conquer his own fatal flaws. He was sent to deliver Israel from the Philistines, but as we'll see today, he ends up delivering himself into the hands of the Philistines. Samson's problem, it wasn't that he made mistakes. It wasn't that he sinned. The tragedy of his life was not caused by his failure. I want you to hear that this morning. It was not that he failed once or twice. It was that he continued in his failure. It's an important lesson in life. It's one thing to sin, but to continue and to remain in sin, that's an entirely different story. We all go the wrong direction occasionally in life. But the important thing is that at some point we turn around. Whatever we continue to chase in the world, eventually, if we keep chasing it, it will beach us a lot like those whales were beached. And the sad thing when you think about it, when you look back after those whales were on that sand in that hot sun, I'm sure that those sardines weren't worth it. And they realized that those small things weren't worth it. Neither are the things of the world. That's what Samson did. Last week we looked as he deserted his home and he went after a Philistine wife, even though God's word said not to go outside and marry outside of God's people. But Samson did. His godly parents, they had raised him right. They had taught him God's word. They had prayed over him. But he left his home to do his own thing. He deserted that. He chased this Philistine wife. He deserted his home for the home of the enemy. Secondly, last week we looked at how he deserted the promise that he had made. That vow of the Nazarite. He went down to the vineyard where those grapes and that wine is made. He's not even supposed to be near anything of the vine because he took in the vow of the Nazarite. But there he was around those vines and those grapes. And why he was there, this lion comes out and he kills this lion. He's not supposed to be around anything dead. That was the vow that he had made. But he was. And later on he came back to that lion and he got that honey out of that dead carcass. Not a man that wasn't supposed to be around dead things at all is now using as a plate basically for his dinner. He deserted first his home and he deserted then that vow that he made. And then last week we looked as he deserted his purpose. He was called and purposed by God to free the Israelites from the dominion and the rule of the Philistines. But instead of helping them and saving them, he actually finds himself marrying one of them and using his power for his own purposes. This was a man who had been absolutely set apart for God's purposes, a man that had been filled with God's Spirit, a man that had been given more than any man before him, a man that could rule anything. But instead, he chooses to be totally ruled by sin. We're going to start in chapter 14, verse 12 today. My first point I want you to see is that Samson's life was ruled by rebellion. Let's read, we'll start in verse 12, and we'll read to verse 20 to start off. It says, "Then Samson said to them, 'Let me now propound a riddle to you. If you will indeed tell it to me within the 7 days of the feast and find it out, then I will give you 30 linen wraps and 30 changes of clothes. But if you're unable to tell me, then you shall give me 30 linen wraps and 30 changes of clothes.' And they said to him, 'Propound your riddle that we may hear it.' So he said to them, 'Out of the eater came something to eat, and out of the strong came something sweet. But they could not tell the riddle in 3 days. Then it came about on the fourth day that they said to Samson's wife, "Entice your husband so that he will tell us the riddle, or we will burn you and your father's house with fire. Have you invited us to impoverish us? Is this not so?" Samson's wife wept before him and said, "You only hate me and you do not love me. You have propounded a riddle to the sons of my people and have not told it to me." And he said to her, "Behold, I have not told it to you, or I have not told it even to my father or my mother. So should I tell it to you?" However, she wept before him 7 days while their feast lasted. And on the seventh day he told her, because she pressed him so hard. She then told the riddle to the sons of her people. So the men of the city said to him on the seventh day, "Before the sun went down, what is sweeter than honey and what is stronger than a lion?" And he said to them, "If you had not plowed with my heifer, you would not have found out my riddle." Then the Spirit of Yahweh came upon him mightily. He went down to Ashkelon and he killed 30 of them and took their spoil and gave the change of clothes to those who told the riddle. And his anger burned and he went up to his father's house. But Samson's wife was given to his companion who had been his friend. This is a very popular story in the life of Samson. I'm going to recap it real quick before we go on. I just want to point out a few things. First, I want you to see exactly who he is celebrating the feast with. He's not with his people. He's not with Israelites. The 30 friends or companions that they get to him are Philistines. That's an important part of the story. He's not at home with his people, as I taught last week. He's with the Philistines. We actually learn that in verse 11. Instead of 30 Jewish buddies being invited, they invite 30 Philistine men. Because remember, he's disobeying God and he's marrying a Philistine woman. So here at this wedding party, these aren't God-fearing people. These are pagans. These are people that don't know the Lord. And you can see that easily in the text. He gives them this riddle from his encounter with the lion and the honey. Out of the eater came something to eat, and out of the strong came something sweet. Now, riddles were a popular form of entertainment then. But don't get stuck on the riddle that you miss the real point of the text. The Philistine response shows it. This was serious business to them. The men come to Samson's wife and they say, "You entice your husband to tell us, or we're going to burn your house down and burn you with it." That's what the Philistine men say to her. These people are not nice people. This is over a riddle. Now, I got a few riddles I wanted to see if you could figure out this morning. So I've got three of them. We'll just see. And you just, if you know it, you just shout it out. "I have a mouth but cannot eat." Anybody know that one? "I have a mouth but cannot eat." A river. Rocky's got it. He's caught this email, haven't you? I have a face but cannot see. A clock. I heard it. A clock. I have legs but cannot walk. A chair. Table or chair. So you know my riddles. Can you imagine, though? And the only reason I did that, I walk up and say, okay, I got a riddle for you. I have a mouth but cannot eat. And Craig comes up and says, Catherine, you find out that riddle from Daniel, I'm going to burn your house and burn you with it. Now, I pick Craig because that's something like he would do, right? So like Craig. Riddles are serious business to Craig Mahan. I just warn you. What, do you see the text? Do you see the kind of like, whoa, what is going on here? We read that over and over again and think, well, yeah, they said they'd burn the house and burn, you know, so. These people are, they're sick up here. They've got issues. You tell us the riddle. That riddle's supposed to be fun. You tell us the riddle, we'll burn your house and burn you with it. We're going to burn you. And they mean what they say. I'll tell you how I know they mean what they say. They do it later on. Later in the story, they burn her house and burn her and her father. They do what they say they're going to do. We'll get to that later. They're serious. And the only reason I want to bring it up, these people are wicked. When they say they're going to burn you in your house over a dumb riddle, they mean it. They're serious. But notice, Samson's little Philistine fiance, like many women, she knew the way to a man's heart. Now, you married men, you're going to identify with this. He won't tell her, so what she do? She opens up the floodgates. That's right. She opens up. Now, Blake, you're not supposed to shake your head. It's not supposed to work when you're dating. Yeah, so. She opens up the floodgate. She starts to cry. It works. I hate it when Catherine does that. It's like the way to win an argument without even speaking. I feel better, though, because Samson was strong enough to tear a lion apart, but he wasn't strong enough to resist his little bride's tears. She weeps, and look what she says. You don't love me. You hate me. Men heard that before? Notice the pronouns on the text. You have not told my people. You see that? You have not told me. And Samson says, what are you talking about? I haven't even told my parents. Do you see how in the marriage there's already a problem? There's her people and his people. Now, this is a side note, but I want to say it. That's the problem when God's people marry pagan people. When non-Christian people marry Christian people. There's an issue with that because there's my people and there's your people. There's always division and there always will be. It's a problem. That's why God says, do not be unequally yoked. Samson, he ignored all that. God said, don't marry outside your people. He went outside his people. And what he learned was his wife, she's not working for Samson, her husband. She's working for her people. So his bride, she doesn't let up. She's not working for him. She's working for her own people, her own selfish people. She cries for 7 days. Now, 7 days is enough to break the strongest man, evidently. I usually last a few minutes, but Samson, he's tough. 7 days, and he tells her the answer. And what does she do? Immediately, the next verse, she runs out and she tells her people, Samson's first mistake was to marry a Philistine woman. We've been there. His second mistake was to make this terrible bet in the first place. He shouldn't have made it in the first place. But his biggest blunder is verse 18. Look at verse 18. Wisdom right out of Scripture for you men. No matter how bad it gets, no matter what your wife says to you, no matter how bad you think you have in your marriage, never, 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 never do what Samson did in verse 18. Never call your wife a heifer. Just a good rule. Bad idea when you're about to get married. I don't care if you're thinking of the grand champion show heifer that you saw. It won't matter to your wife. Heifer will never be a good thing. What Samson was actually saying here, it was an insult, but it wasn't. He wasn't calling his wife a cow. I know you guys don't plow. You plow with John Deere tractors now. But back in the day, did you plow with heifers? Is that what you hooked up to your plow? Farmers? They didn't plow with heifers then. They plowed with oxen. They didn't plow with heifers. So what Samson is saying here, he's not just cutting down his wife, calling her a cow. That's not what he's doing. He's saying you broke the rules. You did something that you shouldn't have done. You don't plow with a heifer. You broke the rules. You wouldn't have found out my riddle if you hadn't cheated and got to my wife and got her to tell you. You broke the rules. So they cheated, but Samson, he had to pay up. So he goes down to part of the Philistine land, and he kills 30 men, takes their clothes. No big deal, just runs down and slaughters them. No, didn't bother him one bit. One thing that made me wonder, I just thought, man, do you really want the clothes when Samson got them that way? I don't know how he killed the men, but I can tell you from other scriptures later on, when Samson kills someone, it wasn't very pretty. So I don't know what the clothes look like by the time they got them there. But Samson goes down, kills 30 men, takes their clothes, brings them up and pays his bet. Now, this is my point, and I want you to see. Do you see what's ruling Samson's life so far? Just think about it. He's not supposed to be marrying a Philistine, but he's marrying a Philistine. He's not supposed to be drinking, but he's drinking. He's not supposed to be around dead stuff, but he's around dead stuff. He shouldn't make hasty bets that require him to do things like kill 30 men, but he's doing it. He's doing all this stuff he's not supposed to be doing. He's being totally rebellious. He's totally ruled right now by rebellion, and I think it's intentional. He's a rebel. He doesn't care about anyone or anything. I mean, just think about the riddle in itself. Last week when we studied the riddle, or when we studied the story about the lion, he came up to the lion and he killed the lion. And he went home and told everybody about it, right? That's right. Those of you here last week, he didn't tell a soul. He didn't tell his parents. He didn't tell anybody because he knew he wasn't supposed to be around that vineyard and he wasn't supposed to be around a dead animal. He wasn't supposed to. And so the next week or month or whenever he came back and that lion carcass is there and it's dead and there's honey coming out of it and bees, and he reaches in there and gets that honey and he eats it and he takes it home to his parents. He tells them, hey, I got this out of a dead lion, right? Remember, twice the text told us last week that he didn't tell anybody about it. What's he doing this week? Telling everybody. It's the basis of his riddle. At first, he's ashamed. He knows it's wrong. He's going to keep it a secret. But I want you to see the progression here. A few verses later, he's telling everybody about it. The very thing that had been an embarrassing act of disobedience and rebellion and desecration in the life of Samson, the thing he wouldn't even tell his parents about, now he's telling to everyone at a wedding party as a toast. Let me tell you a riddle. The thing he wouldn't even tell his parents about. It's a sad day in a person's life. It's a sad day in a person's life when they're no longer ashamed of their sin and rebellion. It's a sad day when they're no longer ashamed by their disobedience to God. I was helping with a funeral one time in Stephenville. Most of the family wasn't Christian. Went in and did the service, and afterwards I was walking out. I had a man come up to me, and he tapped me on the shoulder, and he said, can I talk to you for a second? And I said, yes. And immediately, I didn't know the man. He wasn't angry. He just started saying curse words. I mean, one after another. The worst, I mean, the bad ones. Like there are good and bad. Bad, bad words. And he said about 10 or 15 of them. And I stood there and I looked at him and I said, okay. Just like that. Can I help you with something? Are you upset? No, I just wanted to show to you, Pastor, that I'm not ashamed of who I am. And I looked at him and kind of stepped back a little bit. I thought, how am I going to respond to this guy? How am I going to, I mean, what do I say to that? And I said, you're not ashamed of who you are? And I just said, sir, frankly, you didn't offend me with your words. You didn't offend me. And he had acted up a little bit before the service. I haven't been offended yet by anything you've done. Except that I know that my God is offended. And that is who you should be ashamed in front of. You're cussing at the wrong person. You want to go and show that you're not ashamed? You point up to heaven and you do what you did. Oh no. He had a line and he wouldn't do that. But I thought, it's a sad day, and I told him this. It's a sad day when man becomes so rebellious, they're no longer ashamed of their sin. And he looked at me and said, I'm not ashamed. I'm not ashamed. And as I taught this story, as I thought about it and read Samson, I thought, you don't get much worse than that. You don't get much worse in rebellion and just total outright blasphemy to God. So, and his point to me, he wanted me and all of his friends and all of his family to know. And I said, sir, I'm going to pray for you and I'm going to pray that one day man, the holiness and the righteousness and the love of God, you see it so much that you are ashamed of your sin. And I'm going to pray that that day when it comes, you take it to Jesus. And he looked at me and shook his head and he said, that day will never come. And he went and got in his car. I thought about that when I thought of the life of Samson, because here's Samson, scared to tell the thing that he did. He's ashamed of it. He knows he's been disobedient about it. And then when we come to this text, he's announcing it at his wedding party. This is what I did. Let me give you this riddle. Because you know he had to tell them why, what the riddle was about. He had to tell them why it was significant. He's not embarrassed by his sin anymore. Samson is simply at this point ruled by rebellion. The problem is Samson is spirit-filled, but he's not spirit-led. He's not spirit-ruled. He's ruled by the flesh. He's ruled by sin. And that's possible. It's possible for someone with the Holy Spirit in their life to live that way. Absolutely. It's a terrible thing, but there are carnal Christians everywhere. We're set apart for God's purposes. We're separated to do great things for God. We're filled with His Spirit, but we set and choose to live and be ruled by God and God's presence and the power of God's Spirit. We choose to instead be ruled by sin and rebellion. That's where Samson is. Look at verse 19. Look what it says there in the end of verse 19. It says, then the Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily. He went down to Ashkelon and killed 30 of them, took their spoil, gave the change of clothes to those who told the riddle, and his anger burned. And he went up to his father's house. But Samson's wife was given to his companion who had been his friend. His anger burned. This leads us to the next thing that Samson let rule his life. It's funny because at this point he's just mad because they discovered his riddle. He doesn't even know his wife's been given away yet. Point is, he's really just as bad as the Philistines. He's just as bad. It's just a riddle. The whole point is to try to figure it out. But when they do figure it out, he goes and murders 30 of their friends. Samson took the riddle just as seriously as they did. So those that just guess my riddle, I guess you better watch out later. I'm after you. Right? We take riddles seriously in the Bible, I guess. See, at the end of chapter 14, Samson, he was already mad. That word there in the Hebrew, it actually means nostrils. It's an interesting word for anger, nostrils. You ever seen somebody when they're mad and their nostrils flare? I can't do it, I would show you. I've seen people when they're mad and their nostrils are just flaring. Their face is red. Their eyes are red. They start to breathe heavy. Samson's like that. That's that word there. Kind of anger, it's like a bull. If you went to the rodeo and you see those bulls with their nostrils flaring and breathing heavy and shaking their heads. And you know, there's something about bulls. They'll do that calf wrestling and all that. And they'll try to saddle those steers and all that. They won't bring 20 bulls out there and say, okay, teams, go get a saddle on them and ride them. You don't do that. That's just dumb because you can't hold down a bull. You can't control it. That's how anger is. Anger's like that wild bull. It can't be controlled. Samson let anger rule his life. If you're out there, and this is a problem in the church today. It's a serious problem with men today, husbands especially. If you let anger and rage get the better of you, you need to pay attention. Because anger and rage, it opens the door for all these other things to come in and rule your life. Samson's anger led him to the next thing that he let rule him. His rage led him to a cycle of revenge. First, the answer is riddled by pestering his wife. So he gets them back by killing 30 Philistines for clothes. See that? First they get his riddle, so then he goes kills 30 of them. In the meantime, his wife is given to another man. That's what the end of chapter 14 says. So it sets the stage for a big problem. I mean, you've just given the strongest man in the world with a serious anger problem, you've given his wife to another man. That's a bad idea. He's already burning with anger. His nostrils are already flaring. He's raging mad, totally out of control, ruled by rebellion, ruled by rage, and then he becomes absolutely ruled by revenge. Verse 15, 1 through 8. But after a while, in the time of the wheat harvest, Samson visited his wife with a young goat, and he said, I will go into my wife in her room. But her father did not let him enter. Her father said, I really thought that you hated her intensely, so I gave her to your companion. Is not her younger sister more beautiful than she? Please let her be yours instead. Samson then said to him, this time I shall be blameless in regard to the Philistines when I do them harm. Samson went and caught 300 foxes and took torches and turned the foxes tail to tail and put one torch in the middle between two tails. When he had set fire to the torches, he released the foxes into the standing grain of the Philistines, thus burning up both the shocks, the standing grain, along with the vineyards and the groves. Then the Philistines said, who did this? And they said, Samson, the son-in-law of Timnah, because he took his wife and gave her to his companion. So the Philistines came up and burned her and her father with fire. So Samson said to them, since you acted like this, I will surely take revenge on you, but after that I will quit. He struck them ruthlessly with a great slaughter, and he went down and lived in the cleft of the rock at Edom. So he comes back to his house with a goat, or to his father-in-law's house. It's like a guy with flowers or jewelry or a box of chocolates today. He's trying to make up for this big fitty threw at their wedding party. That's what happened. The man, he told that riddle. They guessed it. He threw a big fit, went down and killed 30 people in revenge. Now he's coming back because, remember, this woman looked good to him. She was hot. He hadn't slept with her yet. Sorry to say that in church. That's what's going on here. He comes to her house to go into her. That's what the word there says. The problem is, her room is full. She's already married to another guy. Her dad says, no, you can't go up there, Samson. I've given her to your best man, basically. She's on her honeymoon. You can't go up there. And notice Samson's response in verse 3. This time I shall be blameless in regard to the Philistines. What does that tell us there about the other times he killed Philistines? He knew he had blame. He knew he was wrong in what he was doing. But this time, Samson thinks that he's going to be blameless. In this time, in his mind, he's justified. He's not justified, but he thinks he's justified. You see, revenge works that way. We always think somehow it's deserved. But God says things like this in Leviticus 19:18, you shall not take revenge or bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Deuteronomy 32:5, God says, to me belongs vengeance and recompense. To me belongs revenge. You see, God's clear, vengeance belongs to him and not us. But remember, Samson's not ruling his life here. Anger and rage and rebellion are ruling his life here. He doesn't care what God's word says. So he goes and gets 300 foxes, ties their tails together. That's an amazing story altogether. I'm amazed at that verse. 300 of them, ties their tails together, sticks a torch in between their tails, and lets them go. And the foxes do what any other animal is going to do. If I stick a torch down the back of your pants, you're going to do the same thing. You're going to take off running. That's what they do. They take off running, and they burn the entire countryside. They burn everything. In fact, the whole economic system of the Philistines is listed right there. The grain, the vineyards, the groves, it's all gone. And the cycle of revenge just keeps going. They're angry, obviously. So in verse 6, what do the Philistines do? They do exactly what they said they were going to do in the first place. We'll just go burn your father-in-law and your wife. We'll burn them up. And so that's what they do. They go and kill them. That's what verse 6 says. They go and they kill them. You know, that's why I always had a no-prank policy in the youth group. James does too. We have to, because you go to False Creek, it's always fun. At first, kid's like, I'll bring a water gun. I'll shoot you in the face. And the other kid's like, all right, I'll get my... We better take cover. All the clouds outside, I hear alarm going. And he'll say, okay, well, I'll take a water gun, I'll shoot you in the face. And the other one will say, well, I'll take shaving cream and I'll put it in your backpack. The other one says, well, I'll take Kool-Aid, I'll put it in your shoes. It happens every year, doesn't it, James? And before long, you have kids with no clothes to wear because they're all shaving cream. And you've got kids with ruined shoes and you've got parents calling and saying, my kid's shoes are ruined, do something. And James got a big mess down at Falls Creek. So we just decided, you know what, no prank policy. You do a prank, you're going home. That's what we had to do. Because it always gets worse and worse and worse. It's the same thing in town. Somebody comes by and toilet papers your house. That's all funny. So you go and you egg their house. And so they come and they, saran wrap your car. And so you come and you super glue their toilet seats. And by the end of it, it just keeps worse and worse and worse and worse and worse. That's what the cycle of revenge does. Until in the end of it, you've got scratched up cars and ruined houses and broken windows and people in the emergency room to get toilet seats removed from their rears. It gets really bad all at once. That's what the cycle of revenge does. Somebody laughed. Who's done that before? John Paul. Golly. Should have known it was him. It never goes good. That's what happens in verse 7. The cycle just keeps going. Samson says, since you act like this, I'm going to take revenge on you. But after that, I will quit. Notice what he says. I'll quit. After that, I'll quit. So in verse 8, it says he struck them with a great slaughter. In the Hebrew, that word there is he struck them hip to thigh. That's an ugly word. What that means is he literally ripped them apart. That's what that hip to thigh means. He ripped them apart. It was an ugly slaughter. He said, once I do this, then I'll stop. And that's what he does. He kills him. It's ugly. It's bloody. Samson says, okay, I'm done. See, that's what revenge does. Okay, I glued your toilet seat. Now I'm done. But once that person gets that thing removed off their bottom, what are they going to go do? Man, I'm going to glue yours. It's going to be worse. I'm going to use the worst sticky stuff in the world. You're never going to get up off that thing. It gets worse and worse. And that's what the Philistines do. They say, all right, you kill our people. We'll show you. You think that's funny, Samson? You go and do the fox thing? You just get ready. We're gonna be worse than that. Samson's up hiding by the mountain at this point. I just want you to see Samson's controlled by his rebellion. He's controlled by his anger. He's controlled by his revenge. That's no way to live, Christians. There are way too many believers that have dealt with immorality or dishonesty or selfishness in their life, but they ignore the anger and the rage in their lives. See, we're Baptists. We're real good at that. We'll talk about forgiveness. At the same time, we'll plot revenge. No one talks about this stuff in church. We, like Samson, we let that stuff rule us. That's why Baptist churches are often known for fights during business meetings or arguments during deacons' meetings or division in its Sunday school classes or church among its church members. And I'm not talking about this church. I'm talking about churches in general. I'm talking about believers in general. We give the Holy Spirit control of every aspect of our lives. But that wellspring of anger, that rule of rage that we let have, we keep it to ourselves. We let it rule us. That's what Samson did. He let it define him. And when something like that rules you, the Holy Spirit can't. The Holy Spirit can't. You see, anger, it creates unchangeable circumstances in our lives. Samson's story is a good example of that. Samson gets mad and he storms off. But when he comes back to take his bride, she's married to another man. It's too late. He wants to pick up where he left off, but he can't. He can't do anything about it. The damage done, it's irreversible. It just takes a moment of anger to say something that you'll forever regret. We've all done it before. We've all been there. Words you can't take back. Words that you're going to feel guilty about or actions you're going to feel guilty about forever. Anger and revenge has this way of doing irreparable harm to our testimony and to our relationships. Samson wants to take things back. He wants to fix it. But he can't. He comes back and his wife is already married. Anger does that. He's given anger and revenge and rebellion the lordship of his life, and it's led him down a path of destruction. And I assure you, believer, if that's you in life, it will do the same thing to you. I've told kids at school, high school students, man, they'll get in fights every week, and they're in the office all the time, and I punch that kid, and I hit my mom, and I hit my sister, and I'll tell them, you know what? If you don't break this right now in your life, you will struggle with it forever. You'll beat your wife. You'll beat your kids. You'll get in fights with your job. You'll lose your job because you get in fights. It will be a problem your entire life. And you know what? I've seen it in some kids. I've seen it. Man, straight A students that absolutely let their lives fall apart because they let anger, rage, rebellion, revenge rule their life instead of the Lord. That's what Samson did. Don't let it rule your life. Submit it to the power of his Holy Spirit. Let him change it and remove it because it has a dangerous outcome. Verse 9 through 20, and we'll be done. Verse 9, then the Philistines went up and camped in Judah. They spread out in Lehi. The men of Judah said, why have you come up against us? And they said, we have come up to bind Samson in order to do to him as he did to us. See the revenge there? That cycle? Then 3,000 men of Judah went down to the cleft of the rock of Edom and said to Samson, do you not know that the Philistines are rulers over us? What then is this that you have done to us? And he said to them, as they did to me, so I have done to them. They said to him, we have come down to bind you so that they may give you into the hands of the Philistines. And Samson said to them, swear to me that you will not kill me. They said to him, "No, but we will bind you fast and give you into their hands, yet surely we will not kill you." Then they bound him with two new ropes and brought him up from the rock. When he came to Lehi, the Philistines shouted as they met him. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him so mightily so that the ropes that were on his arms were as flax that is burned with fire, and his bonds dropped from his hands. He found a fresh jawbone of a donkey, so he reached out and he took it, and he killed 1,000 men with it. Then Samson said, "With the jawbone of a donkey, heaps on heaps, with the jawbone of a donkey I've killed 1,000 men." When he had finished speaking, he threw the jawbone from his hand, and he named that place Ramoth Lehi. Then he became very thirsty, and he called to Yahweh and said, "You've given this great deliverance by the hand of your servant, and now shall I die of thirst and fall into the hands of the uncircumcised?" But God split the hollow place that is in Lehi so that water came out of it. When he drank, his strength returned, and he revived. Therefore he named the place En-Hakkor, which is in Lehi to this day. So he judged Israel 20 years in the days of the Philistines. Now I know that was a chunk of text, and I'm going to go through it, and we're going to be done. So here come the Philistines up to Israel, and they're after one thing. They're after revenge. They want Samson dead. They're coming to get him. And they tell the men of Judah that they want him bound and given to them so they can do the same thing that he did to them. But I want you to notice something that the men of Judah say. Absolutely changed my whole outlook on this text. They come to him, the men of Judah, to a man that is called to free them. Samson is known from the very beginning that his purpose was to deliver Israel and Judah from the rule of the Philistines. Samson knows that. These are the people that Samson has been born to save. He's a born deliverer. From birth he was set apart. But look at what Israel or Judah says to Samson. "Do you not know that the Philistines are rulers over us?" Here he comes to the deliverer. Samson's the one that's supposed to set him free. And he's stirring up all this trouble. And they say, "Don't you know that the Philistines rule us? What have you done? Here are God's people. God's people. And who's ruling over them? The Philistines." And they say, "Samson, don't you know that we're ruled by the Philistines? Leave us alone." I believe firmly that this was a turning point in Samson's life. I believe it's a turning point in all of his actions up to this point. They lead right here. Here are God's people so afraid, so cowardly, so terrified in fear and friendship with the Philistines, they're actually ready to cooperate with the Philistines and deliver over their deliverer to them to be killed. They're going to take the one that is to deliver them, and they're bringing him. They're actually doing the work for the Philistines. "We'll catch him, we'll bring him, and we'll hand him over to you. As long as our way of life doesn't change." The Philistines don't have to chase and come and bind Samson, the hero of the Israelites. The Israelites are going to do it for him. So they bind him with new ropes, and they bring him up from the rock to hand him over to the Philistines. And as they're coming, the Philistines are cheering because there's Samson, and they know they're going to kill him. But all the while, I firmly believe that something was happening in Samson's life here, and I'm going to show you why. I think that he finally saw the outcome of his life. I think he finally saw what he had been doing wrong all these years. I think he saw the consequence of his sin. I think it was an eye-opening moment to him. I think those words pierced his heart. Here was a man of faith that had squandered all God had given to him, taken all that strength and had used it for his own gain and his own purposes. He had rebelled in every way just to live a life ruled by sin and revenge and anger. Until the day that the very people that he was supposed to deliver come to him and they say, "Samson, why are you making it so hard on us? Don't you know we're ruled by the Philistines?" And Samson realizes something at that moment. "You are ruled by the Philistines. But I was called to set you free. This is what I exist for." I think we see a change of heart in his story. He doesn't run. He doesn't fight him. He's gentle with his own people. He says, "Okay, come and bind me. Just don't kill me." He could have fought him, but he knew they were right. He was realizing his purpose. I once had a drug addict in my office. He was trying to clean up his life, and he had thrown out all of his drugs, and he had moved to Dillion. He's from the city. Found a job here. And he just said, "Pastor, I just want to find somebody to pray with me, to continue to pray with me, because I want this to be done. I want to be done with drugs in my life." And I asked him a question. I said, "Sir, can I ask you what made you want to change? What made you want to do different? His answer stuck with me. He said, one day I walked into my bedroom, my son's bedroom, 12-year-old little boy, pride of my life. I walked into my 12-year-old son's bedroom and there he was on the bed, shooting up heroin. My heroin. I said, how long have you been on that? 2 or 3 years, Dad. Why? He said, it broke me. It absolutely ruined me. As I sat there and watched him on that bed with those drugs, and I watched him take the effect on his life, I realized I never thought that he would follow me in my life and in my mistakes. I never realized that the things that I let rule my life would also rule his life. So if it's not too late, I want to change. We threw it all out and we moved away. Because I want to start a new life and I want him to follow me in good things. And I don't want him around those drugs anymore. I don't want him to be controlled by the things that controlled me. It was a life-changing moment for this man. This man finally realized that his sin had kept his son in bondage. Right there in that office, we had this conversation. And he said, I was letting drugs rule my life. And in letting the drugs rule my life, I was also letting them rule my family's life and my son's life. And that is why my wife left me, because she was just as bad as I was. And I realized all this was because I had the wrong thing ruling my life. This is Samson's moment. Do you not know that the Philistines are rulers over us? Yeah, Samson knew that because he existed to do something about it. And I believe at this moment, Samson realized that the things that he let rule him ruled his people. He realized that as he was ruled by the world, so the world was going to rule over Israel. His sin had kept him in bondage. While he was out looking for a pagan wife and wrestling lions and coming up with crazy riddles, his people were in bondage and God had sent him to deliver them. And this was Samson's moment. Up by that rock where he'd been hiding, he finally opened that simple question, don't you know that the Philistines are rulers over us? And for the first time in his life, Samson did the right thing for the right reason. The Philistines approached screaming in victory. The text says that by the power of Yahweh, those cords broke. Samson tore through them, finds a fresh jawbone of a donkey. There on that hillside, he killed 1,000 men. Samson only prays twice that we know of recorded in Scripture, once here and once at his death. This is the first time. Amazing prayer. For the first time, Samson acknowledges that it was God that gives the victory. This battle was fought for God, not Samson. Probably for the first time in his life. He had fought for women. He had fought for anger. He had fought for clothes. He had fought for sin. He had fought for revenge. But for the first time, as Samson picks up that jawbone, he fights to free his people. He fought because he remembered the Philistines are not to rule any longer. I've been called to deliver you. Now, I know the story doesn't end there. I know Samson still has some mistakes to make, and we're going to continue that next week. But I want you to look at verse 20. Because you say, Daniel, he didn't really change here because he's about to go right back into sin. And I realize that. The next chapter, he's going to be sleeping with prostitutes and running after Delilah and cutting his hair and all that terrible stuff. I know he's not done making mistakes. But look at verse 20 after this moment. Never saw it before. It's just a little bitty verse there. So he judged Israel 20 years. In the days of the Philistines. This point to the next point in his life, 20 years, that word judge there is deliver. 20 years of delivering. 20 years of doing the things that God called him to do after this moment. Don't you know that the Philistines rule over us? He realized that the things that he let rule him ruled God's people. Changed his life. For 20 years, he steps up to the plate. For 20 years after this moment, he does what he's called to do. I know it's late, but just hold on with me 2 more minutes and we'll be done. This applies to us, church. It applies to us as a nation. It applies to us as a church. It applies to us personally. I believe America was raised up. I believe we were built by God for a purpose in the world. I believe we've been blessed by God for a purpose in the world. I believe we're built upon a Christian foundation to be a light of hope and freedom found throughout Jesus Christ, to push the message of the gospel and Jesus Christ to the world. I believe that's why America exists. I believe that's why we've been blessed the way we've been blessed. And I believe we've taken all that God has given us, we've taken all that blessing, we've taken all that prosperity, and we poured it into our own lives, into our own comfort, into our own self-interest, into our own form of morality. And because of that, what we allow to rule us as a nation and other people, we allow to rule us as a government, what we allow to rule us as the state of Texas, when we allow things politically and externally and internationally to rule us other than our purpose, when we take the things that God gives us that are to be used to get the gospel out and to feed the poor and to help the sick, we take that stuff and we use it ourselves, it means that there are other people in the world that are hurting. It means there are other people in the world that are ruled by tyranny and starvation and violence. And at one time in America's past, we could have done something about it. I believe we were called to. But we're entering a point in history now where we're so weak morally, and we're so weak financially, and we're so weak militarily, we can't help anyone. Because we've taken all that God's given us and we poured it into our own lives, just like Samson did. And what we didn't realize is when we let all that stuff rule us, Satan rules the people that we're called to deliver. See, the world's in bondage. The world's in bondage. You better believe Islam is growing. It's growing. Mormonism is growing. These false things are growing because America, that's to be a light to the world, has let other things rule it. And we give up the rule of God to our nation. Those that we're called to set free find themselves in bondage longer. Apply it to the church. Churches all over build bigger buildings. We put Starbucks in the lobby. We gold plate our chandeliers. We spend billions on sporting arenas and entertainment centers. And the truth is, there are people in America that the church is called to deliver, that the church is called to set free, that we're called to feed and to provide medical care and to help and to reach with the gospel. But churches have become so inward, and I'm not just talking about here, that we forget the very purpose that God's given us, and we use all that God's given us for ourselves, just like Samson did. And because of that, the people that we are called to free remain in bondage. And the world is hurting, and it's being ruled by all sorts of wrong things because we're letting wrong things rule us. Take it to a personal level. Like this man in my office, his family was being ruled because he was being ruled. See, when we let sin rule our lives, it doesn't just affect us. Samson let the sin rule his life, and because of that, the Philistines ruled Israel. He didn't fulfill his purpose, and others hurt because of it. So ask yourself, who's in bondage right now because of the rulers you put and I put in my life? Who's in bondage now because we're ruled? Who's ruling your family? Who's ruling your children, parents? Who's ruling your wife, husbands? Who's ruling your friends and your neighbors? You think that that lifestyle you're living, that those things you let rule you won't touch them? You're wrong. Because the things that you let rule your life will rule those that you're called to lead and set free. That's what God's Word says. That's what Samson learned. That was the wake-up call that he had. That's what this man in my office learned. Israel was in bondage because Samson was in bondage. And when we as believers let sin rule our lives, the people that we're called to free or to set free and deliver, they remain in chains. Because the things that we allow rule our lives will also rule those you're called to lead. That's what Samson had to learn. There came a day when he realized the consequence of his actions, and he called on God, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, he tore those cords. He broke the cords, and he changed the rule of his life. So I'm going to close with this question. Who's ruling your life today? Who's ruling your life? What sardines are you chasing? What has you bound? For some of you today, it's time to say, I'm going to break the cords. There are fathers here that need to break the cords of ruling things in their lives that they don't need to be chasing after. Because the more you let them rule your lives, the more they'll rule your families too. The more they'll rule your friends and your neighbors and your co-workers. There are mothers here that need to break the cords. There are teenagers here that need to break the cords, the things that they're letting rule their lives, that have to say, you know what, I've been ruled by the world too long. And there are those sitting beside me in class that don't know Jesus because I'm letting other things rule my life. It's time to give the lordship back to God. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for your word today. Father, it pierces us heart and soul. Father, we all have things in our lives that we let rule us. Father, but you are Lord. You are Savior. You're the one we want to rule our lives, Father. So we pray today that the cords that rule our lives, the cords of sin, the cords of materialism, the cords of pride, Father, whatever it is that we allow to rule us, Father, we pray in Jesus' name. Today, you give us the strength by the power of the Holy Spirit, like you did Samson on that mountain, to tear the cords, to break the chains. And Father, not just for us here today, but for those that we lead, for those that you've called for us to deliver, for those that you've called for us to be a witness to and a testimony to, for those that you've called for us to share the gospel with, Father, break our chains so that we can be free to deliver them. Father, we don't want to be ruled by anyone but you. The amazing thing that we know is true, Father, when we let you rule our lives, you'll rule the lives of those we lead. When fathers let you rule their lives, you'll rule their families. When mothers let you rule their lives, you'll rule their children. When teenagers let you rule their lives, you'll rule their friends. You'll rule their siblings. You'll rule their teammates. Father, but we pray today you break the cords in Jesus' name. Amen. There's one here today that doesn't know Jesus. We're going to have a time of invitation. Maybe you need to come and